I thank you for your amazing grace, that the benefit of knowing you despite the fact that each of us are so broken, so messed up, so filled with sin, and yet your blood washes all that away to those that follow you, those that believe in you, those that put their trust in you. I pray now that as we look at your word, some really, really radical words that you spoke, that you'd open up our hearts and that you'd speak to us whatever it is that you need to say. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart please you, my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 14. We're going to just unpack what was read earlier. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He's kind of laying it down. There's not a whole lot of gray in this, not a lot of room for interpretation. Now, understand, Jesus was attracting, it says, what were the first two words? Large crowds. Large crowds. Human nature says that bigger is better. Conventional wisdom says that if you want lots and lots of followers, you want to grow your fan base, right? I mean, it's all about getting more, and on Twitter, it's all about getting more followers, just posting great stuff that people, like, want to follow you. It's all about trying to sell as many books as you can, or get as many friends as you can, or get as many iTunes sales. If you have a product to push, something you're trying to sell or market, you want your brand. It's all about the brand today. You know, the brand of you. You want your brand to be as big as possible, because bigger is better. Why were large crowds traveling with Jesus? Well, he was different. His message was fresh. He provided free medical care, and sometimes he provided free lunch, too. I mean, he was a celebrity. Who wouldn't want to hang around that guy? And so all these crowds are gathering. They're getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and he's, you know, conventional wisdom again would say, well, let's try to milk this. Let's get as many people. Hey, tell your friends. You know, here's some coupons or something, or you know, be sure to check me out on Twitter. Go to my website, my blog. Let's get this thing as big as we can. But rather than building his audience, he seemed to do exactly the opposite. He raises the bar and he separates the casual observers from the truly committed. Give up everything you have. Carry a cross. Hate your family. That's a lot different than we often think about Christianity. We go through this, well, you know, admit, believe, confess, repent, pray this prayer, and you're in. I mean, if you think about it, some of you, this whole idea of following Jesus or being a Christian, it's as easy as following Justin Bieber. You can do it with a click of the mouse. You can just say a little prayer and then forget about it and just kind of go off your merry way knowing that you have a get out of hell free card in your back pocket. But friends, some of us have been bought a lie. We've been bought this lie that this whole God thing, this whole Jesus thing, well, okay, it's optional if you read the Bible. You should pray before meals. Give it 10 to 20 seconds. Go to church occasionally. If you're really good, put something in the plate. Make sure it clinks so that the people around you think that you're really generous. And then just live like everybody else. But I don't see that from Scripture. In fact, what I see is a huge distortion of what it means to truly be a Christian based on the cultural norms that we've created in church culture. Jesus is a free gift to accept and enjoy. It won't cost you anything. No, friends, it'll cost you everything. At least that's what Jesus is saying. Unless you have a better interpretation for this. Now, this verse, of course, doesn't not mean that we're to hate. It doesn't mean hate your father and mother. But we should love Jesus and be so devoted to Jesus that all of our other affections, in comparison, look like hatred. Just for the record, I love my mom and dad. I love my wife. I love my children. I love all of you. But one's loyalty to Jesus must be greater than one's loyalty to family and friends. And ultimately even to our own lives. I have a really good friend, and he regularly travels the world. He lives in Ann Arbor. He's actually taught at the University of Michigan. Brilliant guy, PhD. And he spends months at a time leaving his family and traveling all over the world to do various missions work and God stuff. Sometimes he doesn't even know what he's doing. God just calls him to get on a plane and start in this country, and then he travels from this country to this country. Literally travels all around the world, praying and ministering to people and speaking and doing things. Often completely spontaneous. And I said to him one day, I said, you know, I mean, I love you, bro, and all, but help me understand this. What does your family think about all this? I mean, here you've got two small children. I think they're both in middle school now. I mean, they need a dad. You know, you have your wife, and you know your wife needs you, and you just up and leave them for months at a time? And he said, there are thousands, probably tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of men and women that regularly leave their family and they travel to other countries to fight, to defend freedom, to care for the people of this nation. He said they make a great sacrifice to go into the military to serve. And their families just accept the fact that what dad is doing or mom is doing is a very noble pursuit. And it's painful that their separation. But it's important, it's vital, it's crucial. They set an example and they leave. He said, I'm engaged in a war that's even more important than the wars that are being waged on battlefields. I didn't have a response. And this expression, carry his cross, I mean, it's obviously foreign to our culture. Because none of us have like really carried a cross before. But obviously to carry one's cross meant to prepare to die. It was a public act that declared that the Roman Empire was correct in their death sentence. Carrying our cross is a public display for others that Jesus was correct. Some of you remember the classic line in the film The Princess Bride. Hello, my name is... You killed my father! Wow, that was good. In a much more serious way, Jesus is saying, prepare to die. Prepare to die. He doesn't say, you will die, but he said, prepare to die. Friends, if you live your life ready to die, what have you got to lose? We had this discussion last night over dinner about, you know, are you really afraid to die? Because if you die, I mean, what's the worst thing that's going to happen in life to you? You're going to die. And what's the worst thing that can happen if you die? You get to be in paradise with Jesus forever? I mean, that's a pretty good program. It doesn't mean to be reckless, but it does mean prepare to die. Many of Jesus' followers then and now have died as martyrs. In fact, all but one of his 12 disciples became a martyr, except for John, and he was boiled alive. I mean, I don't know. I think I'd rather take the martyr thing myself than the boiling alive. Last night I was doing a little research, and I typed in the word Christian, and as I was thinking about what the word Christian means, and I went to Google search, and I did an image of the word Christian, because, well, to be honest, I thought maybe I'd find some really neat, cool graphic I could put up there with Christian, but I didn't, so I made up my own. And, of course, you see pictures of Christian Slater and Christian, you know, these like various famous Christian things. But then I saw some really disturbing pictures. In fact, some pictures I can't even describe because I know we have some younger people in this room. But suffice it to say that there were some photos of Christian martyrs. And I just about wept. In fact, little children martyrs. Just in recent days, gave up their lives for their faith. Prepare to die. That's what Jesus is saying. And if you're prepared to die, then you're prepared to really live. Again, going back to our baptism a couple weeks ago, you know, the water grave. If you're prepared to die, then you can be resurrected and live. And, like, what's the worst that can happen? Radical sacrifice. Are you prepared to die? It's easy to be a Christian in our culture. I mean, we're blessed with all this freedom and with liberty. And although many signs point to Christianity being in decline in our culture, I doubt any of our lives have ever been in jeopardy while following Jesus in the United States. Prepare to die. Of course, the whole point of Jesus' message is that we count the cost. He requires total devotion. Jesus can't just be your homeboy. Can't be your buddy or even your BFF. And Kyle Edelman's latest book and website says it all. Not a fan. Just check out the short video that's on his website for not a fan. It's all or nothing. Jesus continued. He said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. I love this statement, and every time I read this, I think about the same thing. If you've ever driven to the state of Ohio, you've no doubt seen this house along US 23. What was envisioned as a huge, beautiful home sits as an empty, abandoned structure because someone did not count the cost. To quote Jesus, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Tragic, isn't it? Or suppose a king's about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able to, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who has not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now, there's that verse that we looked at last Sunday, and you can see the context of all this. How many of you ever played on a sports team? How many of you ever had a coach, and the coach said to you, now, guys, I want you to go out, and I want you to give 30% of your best effort today. What's the percentage people always say in sports? 110. Is that possible? No. So I'm going to make it a little easier for you today. Jesus wants 100%. One of my biggest fears is that I put Jesus in a box. I make him safe and I keep him arm's distance away from him. To be honest, sometimes I'm afraid that he's going to ask me to do something really radical. And so, well, I get really noisy and really busy. So I think, well, if my life's really noisy and really busy, then I won't be able to hear his voice. And this is what I do. Imagine for a moment that I'm talking to you and I say, well, what can I do for you? And then I crank up my stereo so loud that the whole room is shaking and you're talking and you're trying to tell me all this stuff. I'm like, I didn't hear a word. And then I just go on. We get so busy because we say, well, all to Jesus I surrender. Lord, what would you like me to do? What do I need to give up? Where am I holding back? Okay, well, I got to do the laundry. I got to get to the bank and do some. And we get so busy and so, well, I don't know about you. This is just my story. My life gets really busy and hurried. And sometimes it's because truly I'm afraid of what Jesus is going to say to me. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. But then we have to be still and listen to his voice. The question is not what is God's will, but will I obey his will? What if he wants my fill in the blank? And of course, then he concludes, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. What an image. What an image, especially for those of you with agricultural backgrounds. Some of you city folk don't even know what a manure pile is. But that manure pile is a description of fans of Jesus rather than true followers. Which are you? You might wonder, are there any benefits to sacrifice? I mean, gosh, this is so dark and so intense and so radical. After all, what child likes to hear a parent say, well, just do this because I said so? The great theologian Kramer of Seinfeld said of sacrifice, I really like depriving myself of things. It's fun, very monastic. But that's not really what Jesus is talking about at all. Why in the world would I want to surrender my everything to Jesus? You don't understand my life situation. You understand what I've gone through. I don't want to do anything radical. Jesus couldn't have meant everything. What does that leave me? It leaves us with Jesus. Is he enough? What is Jesus worth to you? As the band comes up, we're going to close with a song. A song that's been referenced throughout this morning, and it simply says, I surrender all. We looked at kind of a humorous video last week where a team sang, "I surrender some, I surrender a little bit." You know, Ben said earlier, surrender is kind of a scary word. You know, think about giving up or weakness or in a wartime. I mean, you really can't like half surrender. You know, say, yeah, okay, we're going to sort of surrender to you guys today on the battlefield. It's like all or nothing. You raise the white flag, game over. That's what Jesus wants. Because here's what I know. I look out this morning and I see actually an average-sized church. The average-sized church in America is like 75 people. And so I think we're about average size. We're a small, relatively small group when you compare it to other organizations and other groups out there. But friends, this is what I know. I know that small groups of people radically committed to their mission and cause will change the world. How many people were involved at 9/11? It wasn't this mastermind plan with millions of people that were trying to fly airplanes. It was a handful of radical, disturbed people. It changed the world. How many people did Jesus invest his life in? Sure, there were the large crowds and there were 500, but really there were 12 and really there were 3. And that ragamuffin group changed the world. If we as a family, if we as a community can be fully devoted followers of Christ, saying, "I surrender all," and mean it, not just on Sunday, but on Monday, there is no limit to what God can do in our lives and through our lives. And it doesn't matter your education, it doesn't matter your talent and skill, it doesn't matter your wealth or expertise. In fact, the more you have, probably the worse it is. Because Jesus has this habit of taking the poor and the broken and the needy and the weak and doing incredible things in and through them. If we can sing this song and really mean it, there is no end to what God is going to do in the coming days. And I pray that he does.